is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Good morning. It's good to be a long time and old friend of this church and many of you. When John asked me, Pastor John asked me to give the message this morning, I thought of a verse in the Bible from 1 Peter. The one that says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. And I thought, well, this morning could be an opportunity for me to share some of the reasons why I believe. And I thought, that shouldn't be too hard because I've done that before in many different settings. But then when I started to take a closer look at that particular verse from the Bible, I realized that there was a part in the beginning of that verse that I had forgotten about. And the very first part of the verse says this, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's an even bigger challenge than sharing your faith. Both are challenges, and we both need God's help to do those things. I'd like to begin by sharing a couple of reasons why I believe that there is a God. There's lots of evidence for the existence of God. I'm sure that most of us have heard the analogy of a watch. And the thought is that if something as simple as a watch needs a watchmaker before it can come into existence, then certainly something much more complicated with many more interrelated and interconnected parts, like the world, like you and me, certainly that needs a world maker. But I think my favorite reason for believing that there is a God goes something like this. From our daily experience, we know that whenever we come across a work of art, there's always an artist behind it. When you have a book, we know that there's an author. For every poem, there's a poet. For every painting, there's always a painter. Now, every artist painter that I've ever known will agree that what they paint, what they come up with on canvas or paper, whatever it is, they will agree that, yes, that is a work of art. But they will always go on to say that the greater work of art is the object that they are trying to reproduce or to capture. They will always say, well, yes, my painting is a work of art, but the greater work of art is what I'm trying to paint. The waterfall, the sunset, the rainbow, all the things that a painter tries to paint are the real works of art, the greater works of art, the real thing. Some artists paint portraits of people. That means that people, human beings, you and I, are a work of art, a greater work of art than any photograph or painter. Friends, you yourself are a work of art, more beautiful than any photograph of you or any painting of you could be. And because whenever we encounter a work of art, we know that there is always an artist. And so there's always an artist behind you. And you yourselves are evidence, strong evidence, that yes, there is a work of art. Never forget that you are a beautiful work of art and that there is an artist behind you. Another reason that I believe there is a God is because I believe that the unseen and invisible realities of life are even more important and more real than the things we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. We cannot measure a pound of faith, but we know that there is something called faith. It's very real. It makes a difference. It changes things. There are things like hope and love, faith and courage. You cannot see them with your eyes or measure them in a scientific way, but they are very real, very important, and very powerful. God is the greatest yet unseen reality of life. Great things have happened throughout history when people have had the courage to believe in something not yet fully seen. Great accomplishments, cures for diseases. Great things happen when people like you and me have the courage and take a step to believe in things not yet fully seen. And great things happen when we believe in God, the greatest unseen reality of all. I agree with Helen Keller, the woman who overcame both deafness and blindness at the same time, when she said, "The best and the most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart." This week was the 50th anniversary of the first man on the moon. They showed some documentaries and some photographs. When a Russian cosmonaut was circling the moon, Yuri Gagarin, he was an atheist, and he made the comment publicly, "I don't see God anywhere." And his inference was that there is no God. A little girl heard about this, and she wrote him a letter. And she wrote, "Dear cosmonaut Gagarin, I hear that you did not see God when you went to the moon. I have a question for you. Are you pure in heart?" Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Next, I'd like to share a few things about the Bible. I love the Bible. I love this holy book for many, many reasons. When we read it and put into practice its life-giving truths, we are reminded of God's love for us, and we're strengthened to know and do His will and His plan. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 that We are blessed as we keep God's statutes and walk in His ways, and we will not be put to shame. The psalmist says to God, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And he goes on to say, Thy word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can anyone here this morning use a lamp to your feet or a light to your path? In the words of Jeremiah the prophet, Thy words were found and I ate them and they became for me my joy and my heart's delight. The Bible is wonderful spiritual food that strengthens us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. I love the way the Bible tells it like it is. It has a reputation for honesty. There are no cover-ups in the Bible. When King David commits adultery with Bathsheba and has her husband killed in battle, we get to read about it. When Moses kills an Egyptian, we get to read about it. When Peter denies even knowing Christ or stops doing something he knows that he should keep continuing to do, we hear about it. The Bible is a very honest and reliable and trustworthy. It's a historical book. I love the way it contains so many details about specific people and places and events. And I think it's great the way archaeology over the past couple hundred years has independently verified and provided independent evidence of countless biblical people, places, and events. I love some of those details and specifics. Luke in his gospel writes in chapter 3, In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert, preaching a baptism for the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God is a God who has acted in human history and continues to do so even this day. I also love the fact that the New Testament is filled with eyewitness testimony to the words and teachings and actions of Jesus. And sometimes it's kind of neat how the New Testament writers switch from talking in the third person, from writing in the third person, and then they start speaking in the first person. Luke, who sometimes accompanied the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, finds himself writing things like, Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. Many of the sick on the island came to us and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. The Apostle Peter, in his letter this morning, writes, We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And he goes on to say, For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. The Bible is very reliable. Very trustworthy. But someone might say, aren't there some healings and miracles in the Bible that are just pretty hard to believe? I believe that the healings and miracles of the Bibles really did take place for many reasons. I have a friend who said to me the other day while we were driving along, looking up at the sky, she said, If God can keep the earth spinning in the sky, There ain't nothing he can't do. If God can keep the earth spinning in the sky, there ain't nothing he can't do. God can certainly do miracles, can he? But the question is, did he? To answer this question, or to explore this question, let's turn to an unexpected source about the healings of Christ. Let's turn to some of the enemies of Christ, some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who were jealous of Jesus and wanted to get rid of him. When they witnessed a healing of Jesus, they tried their best to keep people from believing in him. By suggesting, a few of them suggested that Jesus might be healing by the power of evil and not by God's power. Now, the crowds and the common people did not buy this suggestion because it was clear to them that Jesus was representing God and healing by God's power. And everywhere that Jesus went and everything he taught, he was encouraging people to follow God and to live for God only. Now, here's an interesting thought. Whether a person decided to believe that Jesus was healing by the power of God, or whether they believe that Jesus might be healing by a different power source, as some of the Pharisees suggested, what's the one thing that both the Pharisees and the crowds agreed on? What's the one thing that both the friends and the enemies of Christ agreed on? They disagreed on perhaps the power source, some of them, but they agreed that they happened, that those healings and those miracles really did take place. And how about all the speculation that was taking place as Jesus lived and talked and did his healings and miracles over the identity of Christ? People were trying to figure out who this Jesus is. Some of them thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist, who had been killed earlier and somehow had come back to life. Some of them suggested that he was Elijah the prophet or some other prophet come back from the dead. Now, here's an interesting question. Why were people speculating about who Jesus was and suggesting that he was some type of powerful person who had come back to life again? The answer is that they were trying to make sense of, they were trying to explain his healing and miracle-working abilities. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Crowds followed Jesus everywhere for a reason. Those healings and miracles really did take place. Let's take a brief look at perhaps the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is amazing. There's the empty tomb and the missing body, never found. There were resurrection appearances that started occurring shortly thereafter to a variety of people and personalities in a variety of settings and places. Not just to one person in isolation, but to many people at a time. And the fact that these resurrection appearances took place also to groups of people at a time shows us that they weren't a dream. Because you had a handful of people or a large number of people seeing and experiencing the risen Christ and seeing and hearing the exact same thing, and they could pinch each other and say, is this a dream? Am I dreaming? Did you hear what I just heard? Are you seeing what I saw? So the resurrection's appearances. Then there was the change in the disciples. They were in fear, hiding, thinking that they would be next because they were the followers of Jesus. And yet, a short time later, they changed from being fearful to being fearless. And then there was the Apostle Paul, a Christian killer, so to speak, who became one of the greatest Christian leaders of all times. What caused that change? He claims that it was because he had an encounter with the risen Christ. And how about those disciples and apostles who actually were killed for their belief that Jesus had risen from the dead? All they had to do to save themselves was to deny that they had seen the risen Christ. But they allowed themselves to die, to be killed, rather than to deny that they had seen Christ risen from the grave. Then there's a testimony of millions of people throughout the ages that Christ is real and alive and makes a difference in their lives. And the fact that we're gathered here today on Sunday, that's another piece of evidence for the resurrection. Because for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people knew and didn't question that the day of worship was on the seventh day. On the seventh day, that, where God rested back in Genesis and where Moses delivered the Ten Commandments, the day of rest is the seventh day. Well, what could have possibly happened for these first century Jews to start worshiping Jesus on the first day, on Sunday? Must have been something incredible to have brought about the worship day, the day of rest. The evidence for the resurrection is amazing. And if the resurrection of Jesus took place, then all the other healings and miracles seem easy by comparison. There's something else that the resurrection does. It shows us that Jesus is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. The Apostle Paul expresses this thought when he says in his first letter to the Romans that Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. No other person in human history has that kind of declaration for being the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus brings me to my last topic for this morning. Some reasons why I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God the Son, the long-awaited and predicted Messiah, the Christ, the eternal Word of God made flesh, Christ the Savior. I believe that Christ is God the Son for many reasons. The Scriptures are very clear about this. John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, tells us in the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is the eternal Word of God made flesh. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He goes on to say, referring to Christ, that through him, through Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul writes in Philippians, saying, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul's letter to the Colossians, we find these words about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and to have a unique oneness with the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." And on one occasion when he said, "I and the Father are one," some Jews picked up rocks to stone him and said, "You, being a mere man, are making yourself out to be God." Jesus not only claimed a oneness with God, he always backed up his amazing claims with power. When he claimed to forgive sins, he healed the man whose sins that he declared forgiven. When he said that he was the light of the world, he healed a blind man to prove it. He demonstrated God's power over disease and God's power over nature, the winds and the waves, when he said, "Hush, be still." Jesus reflected the character of God. John, Peter, and Paul were all trained to believe in the universality of sin. But those who knew Jesus best said of him, "He never sinned." In the Old Testament, we learn through the prophet Isaiah that God is the only Savior. Speaking through the prophet, God speaks and says, "For I am the Lord God, your Savior. Even I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior." And in the New Testament, Jesus is lifted up as the Savior. On a personal level, when I received Christ into my heart as Lord, I was a senior in high school at the time, something happened. The very next day, a couple days later, I realized that I had discovered the purpose of life. I just suddenly knew what the purpose of life was. It was to have a two-way love relationship with God, our Creator, that starts now and lasts forever. And I found myself connected to God in a way never before. When I was receiving the forgiveness of Jesus through his cross, I just knew deep down in my heart that I was receiving the forgiveness of God. And when I was thinking about the words and the teachings of Jesus, I just knew deep in my heart that these were the words, the very words and teachings of God. And when I saw the actions of God, I knew that this was God's love in action. What Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father," became true in my life. And because I received Christ, I found that I had received God himself. Jesus taught that we should love even our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's divine teaching, isn't it? That's not our human reaction, to love our enemies and pray for those who attack us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was able to say, to look out and say about the people who had nailed him there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's not a human response. That's divine. When Jesus rose from the grave, that's divine. The Christians that Peter was writing to in his letters were undergoing intense persecution. They were trying to do good, and they were receiving evil from many people around them. And Peter was asking them in his letter to do something divine. He was asking them not to return evil for evil. He was asking them to follow Jesus when Jesus said and says, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. He was asking them to be holy just as God is holy. In Christ, we see God and God's will and what God wants us to be and become and to do. But knowing the will of God and what God wants us to do is not the same as actually doing it, is it? I think the difficulty we have as human beings is not, it's not that we don't know what's right. It's not that we don't know the right things to do. It's that we struggle with, lack the ability at times to do the things that we know are right. I don't think we need another set of moral living instructions or philosophies for living or things that we just have to do. I think we pretty much know what to do. God has revealed that to us. We need divine help to live the way that God wants us to live. We need a Savior in God. We can't do it on our own. Our natural tendency is to go the other way. And I'm excited to say that we have such a Savior in Christ. We have a crucified and risen Savior. Through his crucifixion on the cross, we have received forgiveness for all our sins. He took our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so, as the crucified Savior, we have forgiveness for all our sins, present, past, and future. As the risen Savior, we have the power, the ability to live a more faithful life to God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from the Gospel of John, first chapter. He writes, to all who received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And the Greek word for right means right, authority, power, ability. So we have this promise from God. As many as receive Christ, to them he gives the power, the ability to become children of God. If we believe in Christ, invite him into our heart as Lord, and if he truly is our Lord, he is at work in us, changing us more and more into the image of Christ, making us more like Christ, giving us the power to become mature men and women of God. Because of all this, and much more, I'm reminded today to always be ready to share my faith with others, and I am reminded and encouraged to, with the help of Christ's Holy Spirit in me, to set apart Christ as Lord in my heart. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for being you. for creating a wonderful, glorious world and life that we can be a part of. Thank you for loving us enough to come to us and revealing yourself to us through Christ. Thank you for loving us enough to die for our sins and to place your Spirit in us. Lord, by faith, we invite you into our heart. Help us to set you apart in our heart, in our life, every day as Lord. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.